Welcome to Influence. We had a great week. We were down in Nashville at the National Religious Broadcasters, and man, it was awesome. And I'll tell you what, I'm so proud of our team. I want to give these guys a hand. I don't even know how many are here today that were there with us. I know Doug and Jen, Carrie over here, Ken and Eve are on their way back. We had a couple of our media guys that were down there that aren't here today. Carrie over here. Who else we got? Meredith and Bailey, oh, they might be watching online. Also, Pastor Vic was with us, Walt and Casey, and my lovely wife. Who else? And Micah, yes, was assisting Vic. So it was really an awesome week. We had a great team. And I'll tell you what, I've had like 7 people ask me if I was tired today. So either I look really haggardly, or you guys just love me and you're concerned about how intense we're going. But I'll tell you what, I got food to eat that you know nothing of, man. I'm ready to go. I'll tell you what, the Lord loves us. He's good. I mean, it was an awesome week. It's so good. Usually in the past, I've been down there either by myself or just with a very small team. So it was great to have, you know, so many people with us and just handling meetings and next steps and lots of good, I think, forward motion at that event. It's not only a media event, there's also a lot of strategic partnerships that happen there, and we are looking just to take this message not only around the Michiana area, but around the world. Got to interview Mario Murillo, spent some time with him. I know we got some fans of his here in the room, and spent some time with Willie Robertson from Duck Dynasty. That was fun. And President Trump came and gave an address to all the members of the... I'll tell you what, he was an hour and a half late getting there. So if I'm ever like 2 minutes late getting out of here, I want some grace. Because we waited, man. We waited. But he gave an address I think could go down as one of his better speeches, you know, that he gave specifically to the members of the National Religious Broadcasters. This is the 80th year of this organization. It's been going for a while. And what's really cool about it is it just attracts people from all different denominational backgrounds. And they come together, and they're working together, you know, in order to just bring Jesus on the airwaves and through digital media and everything else that we have today. So it was awesome. So, all righty, but I'm ready to go, and we are jumping back in the book of Acts here. Hope you got your Bibles. If not, you can open it up on your phone. If you're new, maybe you're a new Christian, there's all sorts of free Bible apps. I think we also have a link to the Bible app through our app. That you can get download at the App Store under the Influence Network and find that as well. I'm going to skip a couple chapters here from last week just to kind of catch up a little bit on time, but I'll paraphrase that the best we can. If you recall, kind of where we left off is that Peter, in his ministry, he brought the gospel to the Gentiles for the first time. And so since we kind of left him, he had to go back and sort of make a case for the Gentiles being brought into the family of God. We'll talk about that a little bit more today. And also since then, James was martyred, the brother Jesus, and John's brother was martyred, James, and Peter was put in jail. Peter is miraculously delivered from jail. And then we have at the end of chapter 12 sort of this very dramatic death of Herod the Tetrarch, and where, you know, kind of worms come out of his eyeballs and sort of thing. It's a judgment, and that's about no other way to put it than that. That was there at the end of chapter 12. And so what that did, this Jewish tetrarch who was really leading some of this persecution dies, and that empowered some additional evangelism take place as they were able to travel more through that. And so we're going to start in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And it says this. It says, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers." It's always a good thing to have prophets and teachers in a church. In fact, let me say this. When prophets and teachers aren't in a church and they're on their own, it's dangerous. That's the reality. And that's what you want to know. When you're listening to people online or whatever else, if prophets and teachers are not connected to a local church, it's dangerous. Because why? There's no accountability. You know, Chrissy mentioned that verse in Hebrews that these, you know, don't be given in strange doctrines and strange teachings. There's all sorts of strange teachings that come out. You know, we are constantly correcting those things, you know, within the evangelical world as well as in the charismatic world. just strange teachings that are out there. And if you're not connected to a church, if you don't have accountability, if you don't have other people that are speaking into what you're sharing, able to say, hey, you know what? I don't know if his life is right. I don't know if that teaching is right. Then that can get really dangerous. And prophetic words and teachings, if they're not based upon the word, they can get really far out there. And I'm for prophecy. I'm for good teaching. I'm for apostolic witness. I'm for evangelism. I'm for these things. But if these become disconnected from accountability from the body of Christ, you're off on your own creating this new cell, this new organism. That's not how we're designed to live. And so it's important that we look for, and as we grow in the message, that we stay connected. These prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, interesting there, one of Herod's friends, became a believer, and Saul, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, also we would know later as Paul, for the work to which I have called them, and then after they had prayed, fasted, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. So here you have these individuals and the church, and this is what happens in the confines of a church. They're able to lay hands on these individuals and commission them. I don't get to baptize myself as an apostle. Okay, there was an old Robert Duvall movie called The Apostle, and if anybody saw it, he's fabulous in it, by the way. But you know, he goes out in the you know, kind of Alabama, you know, or Mississippi or wherever this was, and takes himself down into a creek and puts his hand on his own head, and he goes, I hereby baptize myself, apostle such and such, and he baptizes himself as an apostle. That's not a thing. I mean, maybe the Lord can baptize you as an apostle, but we don't get to commission ourselves. This is why we don't rush the discipleship process. Because discipleship and being commissioned for a work is not about having a good testimony. It's not about being a celebrity. It's not about having a big following. It is about being grounded in the gospel and being called by God to carry out the work. And that happens through the corporate witness of a church that comes in and that edifies who you are and what God has done in you and the call on your life, and then they send you out. We have a lot of people sending themselves out without any accountability to a local body. And I didn't plan on sharing anything about that today, but it struck me as we read this passage, and I think it's important. It says, after they fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. So I'm going to jump down a little bit here. So this is really the start of Paul and Barnabas working together. They're commissioned. Before that, Saul was, you know, he got this miraculous call from God. He is, you know, kind of starts learning, starts growing, downloading revelation from heaven. He's ministering, being brought from town to town by the disciples. But here we have, they've kind of fully, you know, have put their stamp of approval on him. They've said, look, we've tested this guy. This is the guy that, yes, he was once affirming the persecution. He was the guy carrying the letter, ripping Christians out of their homes and out of synagogues, you know, and having them stoned to death or tried. And now he knows Jesus Christ. He's one of us, and we are officially commissioning him. They had kind of that period of time. It jumps down here, and we'll jump to verse 42, towards the end of the chapter. It says, as they were leaving, the people urged them to speak about these matters the following Sabbath. It's talking about Paul and Barnabas. And after the synagogue, they had been dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism, it says here, followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking with them and urging them to continue in the grace of God. Now notice, it says, after the synagogue had been dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. This doesn't say devout converts to Christ. These are converts to Judaism. We often don't think about converting to Judaism, but Judaism always allowed converts really from the beginning. And so there was a path for that you could convert to Judaism. And we're going to talk about why this is important a little bit today. But these individuals are both Jews and Jewish converts. We're following Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas are urging them in the confines. They're doing this teaching in a synagogue. Again, Christianity and Judaism weren't really viewed as separate. Christianity was the fulfillment of the Jewish teaching, of the Jewish message. This is the Jewish Messiah Christ that they are proclaiming. And so they were going into the synagogue, you know, bring this message to their own people of who Jesus was. And so you have some of these Jews and some of the Jewish converts that are following them, hearing more. Paul's encouraging them, but it doesn't yet say that they put faith in Christ. It says, the following Sabbath, almost the whole town assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But the Jews saw the crowds, and they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what Paul was saying, insulting him. People get jealous real quick. They get jealous real fast. And here this message is growing. The synagogue probably been trying to attract the whole town for a long time, and there was nothing drawing anybody. And here these two guys show up and they bring this word, and all the people come, and even those who were following them the day before and were interested in what they had to say now are filled with jealousy because they're seeing the way in which the people are responding to them. They begin to contradict what Paul was saying, insulting him. Sometimes people will contradict you just for the sake of contradicting you. They're really not that invested in the argument, but they're just going to disagree with you because they're mad at you or because they don't want to see you thrive. I mean, this is, I think, what Facebook was built on. I mean, that's the reality. And, you know, here's what we don't see Paul and Barnabas doing is like going back to their keyboard to get one more dig in, right? Preach the message. Don't worry about those that are coming against you in that way. Let those who have ears to hear, let them hear, right? This is what Jesus taught. Paul and Barnabas boldly replied, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we are turning to the Gentiles. It doesn't say, since you reject it, I'm going to give you 12 more reasons why you should accept it. It doesn't have anything. He just says, since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. That's a really interesting phrase. That by their rejection of Jesus, they are judging themselves unworthy for eternal life. Why are we worthy of eternal life? The only reason we're worthy of eternal life is because we put faith in Christ. It's not because of our behavior, not because of our good works, not because of your pedigree, not because of how much money you make or the color of your skin. You're worthy of eternal life because God, in his love, he gave first. He died for our behalf so that we could live. It says, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. This would have been so offensive to go into, as Vic would say, it'd be like a pork chop in a synagogue, right? I mean, this is, every now and then, Vic-isms come to me. It says that to bring a light for the Gentiles, to bring salvation for them, salvation was only for the Jews. That was their mindset. They were the chosen people of God. But instead, Paul says, since you've rejected this, we're going to go to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles, because remember, the whole town is out here, not just the Jews. When the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced. And they honored the word of the Lord. And all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. I want to talk about this verse for a second here. All who were appointed to eternal life believed. This is like the Calvinist, like, this is the thing, right? And so I don't want to just skip over this because I really believe that God, in his mercy, has given us this gift called free will. And look, I was with half the people I was with this past week were probably Calvinists, and we were doing ministry together. We love the Calvinists. We disagree on whether or not God has predestined individuals to be saved and some to be damned, or if he has made salvation available to all and some receive it and some do not. Either way, we at least agree to some extent that it's God's grace that moved first and that made the way for us to be able to believe if you're a free will guy or to be chosen on the other side. And so, but I want to talk about this word here because I think at a quick skim, depending on which translation that you're reading, it can look like it is as if that God is the one who chose these individuals to be saved individually out of the group and that the others were sort of rejected by this. And the word here, and I have this in the notes, the word for appointed in this passage in the Greek is TASSO, T-A-S-S-O. And this is actually a military term, okay? It basically means to draw up in order or to organize or arrange, all right? And here's the interesting thing about this particular word in this particular passage. First of all, there's two other words in the Greek that could have been used here if it would have been intended, if the writer would have intended, or Luke would have intended for this to mean that God prearranged everyone. There's a word in the Greek for prearrangement, for deciding ahead of time. That's not the word that's used here. But in our English language, you don't necessarily get that the same way. So this word tasso, it is meant to kind of like, hey, there's a bunch of things right here, and then let's sort of arrange them up, as opposed to some sort of premeditation to get us there. And I know we have people in this church even that come from a lot of different backgrounds. And so I think it's worth to take just a second to draw, you know, on this, is that the other thing here is that this is used in what's called grammatically the middle voice, okay? Meaning that is the subject that is the one doing the arranging or the lining up, okay? So grammatically, this is the subject that is doing the arranging, okay? Think back to like 10th grade English class, right? I know I'm stretching some of us here a little bit. What does that mean? It means that you cannot read this grammatically and be honest to the text and say that God is doing the arranging in this passage. Because the grammar that is used by Luke, again, the more educated probably of, not even probably, the most educated of the writers and the one who uses higher level Greek in his writing very intentionally, both we see that in the book of Luke and the book of Acts, and as his background of a doctor would have justified that, right? Is that he is choosing to use a word and the middle voice is used, meaning that those who were, that the subject of the sentence, and what's the subject? The subject is all who, okay? It's all who believed, right? It's and all who believed, who had been, and all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. So it is the all who that are doing the appointed, that tazo, for the believing. And so we could read this essentially like this: all who believed had lined up or arranged themselves for eternal life. Okay? And so I don't believe that Luke, in writing this, tried to make this some big theological statement. Okay? Luke hadn't heard of John Calvin. Okay? He hadn't heard of Tulip. He hadn't heard of these sort of things, if you have any sort of, you know, theological, you know, background on this. Luke is approaching this just telling us what happened. That those who believed came up and received eternal life. And that, but we later come to the text oftentimes and we try to infer complex theology onto passages that I don't believe that it actually exists in. And people get hung up on this, and all of a sudden you have a theology that, you know, there's two kids and God saved this one and he chose them, but this one he chose from the beginning to be damned. And because, you know, and we talk about Jacob and Esau, that statement was said about them. I'm not going to make this whole teaching about this because there's way too much to go into, but I'm tempted to. Is that Jacob and Esau, right? You know, I mean, you know, God loved one of them and hated the other. That was said about them like 400 some years after their death. It wasn't said about them before. It was said after the fact. And so at some point I'll do a big teaching on predestination and all this sort of stuff and clear these things up. We believe in foreknowledge. We don't believe that God is saying, I'm going to save him. I love him not, love her not. You know, he's not going through and deciding ahead of time. Bible says in Timothy that it is God's will that none should perish and that all should come to a truth, right? And so this is our desire, and what I think this kills evangelism in a lot of ways. I mean, why evangelize if God's already decided everything? You know, what's it matter? You know, just let the chips fall where they are. I'm going to go watch Netflix and maybe The Chosen, and we'll make it good, you know, so we'll be fine. You know, I mean, like that, what sort of, you know, why would these guys give their lives and die for the sake of the gospel had God already decided everything in advance? It didn't matter what we did. And I think that it's just it's something, again, we can agree to disagree with our brothers and sisters. We consider them brothers and sisters. They don't all consider us brothers and sisters in Christ, but we love them. And so I think that that's worth, you know, pointing out, just because there's a lot of theology that's pulled from that. So, okay, back to the text. That was just a little commercial break. As a result of this, what happens? Verse 49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. That's what happens when a bunch of people in the town get saved, is the word of the Lord spreads. But the Jews incited the prominent God-fearing women and the leading men of the city. This is a lot of times, if you want to try to stop a movement, you go after those who are prominent. And when those, you know, we see that in the city a lot of times, like it, not just this city, but lots of cities. When you have strong voices, they get to a certain place, they can become really strong advocates against truth. And but I think that here's the same is also true. When you win over those people, they're able to use their platform for Christ. And so here, the Jews incited the prominent God-fearing women and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. But Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet against them and went to Iconium. This is when you really know you're doing good, is when they want to kick you out of the district, okay? We haven't had that letter yet, but hey, you know what? One day we might get there. And so let's keep preaching the gospel till somebody wants to kick us out, okay? And then we're going to keep preaching the gospel some more. That's how this is going to work. It says, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. I mean, I love this, like, we just got kicked out. And what's their response? We're filled with joy. I mean, people today be like, I just got kicked out. I'm miserable. My whole ministry's over. Everything sucks, you know. And it's just like there was a joy that overtook them. They weren't afraid of that. They weren't afraid. Oh, somebody doesn't like me. Somebody's against me. Awesome. That's amazing. I will gladly for his sake be persecuted. Because I know they don't, it's not about me, it's about him. We get so discouraged so easily, so quickly, and we lose sight of the fact that, like, when we see opposition against us, if we are proclaiming Christ, now there's people that get opposition against them just because they're a jerk. That's not persecution. You're just a jerk, right? And you could call it persecution, but it's not persecution, you're just a jerk. There's people that are two-faced, that have people come after them and speak out against them. That's not, just because you're a Christian, if you're two-faced, it's not because you're a Christian that you're being persecuted. People just don't trust you, okay? That's not persecution. And people will always try to justify, when you're a Christian, you try to justify every negative thing that happens to you from somebody else as persecution. Because, you know, we can do no wrong. We have to be sober-minded enough. This is why people don't like my teaching, because I just don't let people get away with stuff like this. Like, I want, like, look, I would love to never have every issue in my life and everybody that's ever been mad at me or left, I would love to say it was all their fault because they don't want the Lord, you know, kind of thing. But you know what the reality is? We're people. And so sometimes if you allow flesh to get involved in your thoughts, maybe even, like, let's give you the benefit of the doubt, maybe 90% of what you were doing was Christ. But if you allow even a 10% of flesh there, it can shipwreck stuff. The reality is it's probably flipped most of the time. And sometimes we're lucky to get 10%, you know, Jesus in there. Let's, if we're persecuted for the sake of Christ, let's rejoice. If we just have destructive and damaged relationships because we're leaving a trail of carnage based on how we're treating people, let's be humble and be able to acknowledge that, and let's learn how. That's when you go, what, you know what? I might need to go find somebody to disciple me to be able to work through these issues. And so we have to be sober-minded about our lives. And, you know, you might go, well, how can I discern which one it is? Ask some people that are honest around you. Your wife might be one of them sometimes. You know, your spouse might be willing to do that. Maybe some other people. Don't just gather people around you that are going to tell you what you want to hear. This is one of the biggest problems about discipling somebody that has a platform. You know, I've worked with a lot of people who would be considered by our society celebrities. And they have a lot of people around them, but because they're kind of viewed as up here, nobody wants to be honest with them because they don't want kicked out of the circle. So everybody just kind of keeps telling them how great they are and how good their breath smells and how good, you know, good everything is. And it's not even necessarily, it's not the person's fault who's in that position, in the sense that if somebody's not being honest with them, that's not necessarily their fault. But what, when you get to a position, you have to be able to push past all that stuff, and you want to say, no, what do you really think? This is a safe time to say that. Tell me what you really think. And you should actually, and whether you're a business owner, whether you have a platform, whether you're a social media, you know, influencer, whatever. Maybe it's just that you're the father in the family or the mother in the family, and you have this patriarchal or matriarchal sort of relationship with everybody around you, and everybody wants to keep you happy because they've seen your temper. Let's not just make it about celebrities here. Everybody's going to tell you what they want you to hear because they're afraid that if they don't, you're going to lose it or going to have a breakdown or going to, you know, get angry, or you're going to throw something, you're going to get mad. A lot of people control situations through these emotional outbursts. And it's your responsibility as the individual to push through that, to recognize that and say, no, no, no. I want to know what you really think right now, and I'm going to choose. This isn't going to cause me to think anything differently of you. I want to know because I need to know for me. That's humility. That's humility. And somebody who doesn't want to hear that is not actually interested in being a disciple. Man, none of this was planned today, so in our notes. So I got to keep going. I don't even know where we are. Okay, we're jumping ahead. 15. So, want to recap. Peter shares the gospel, Gentiles get saved. Paul and Barnabas go out, they try to preach the gospel to the Jews in the synagogue, they start to hear it, they start to follow them, they get jealous, they incite people against them, but a bunch of people from the city come out, and all of those people get saved. Now we have a problem. Because it's not just one Gentile that's been saved. We're collecting them. And that's an issue. And it's an issue not necessarily for the reason that you would think it's an issue. It's not an issue because the Jewish believers didn't want Gentiles to be saved. Okay, that's what people would teach a lot of times. That this is just for the Jews, that the Gentiles can't have it. That's not the issue. The issue is that the Jewish believers... Okay, again, it doesn't matter what's happening in the synagogue for those who are unbelieving Jews at that point. This is just for those who were Jewish believers, who had come from a Jewish background, that had put faith in Christ, which included, you know, the vast majority of the early disciples of Jesus. And, you know, as well as Paul himself and Barnabas. And so you have these individuals that are Jewish believers, and it wasn't that they didn't want Gentiles to be saved. They would have had verses in the Old Testament that talked about salvation to the Gentiles. The issue was they thought that they had to become Jewish first before they could be saved. They were not mad that they were putting faith in Christ. They were mad that they weren't first converting to Judaism and following the law of Moses like them in order to basically kind of be in fulfillment, you know, to their Judaism, okay? And that is something that is I think missed a lot of times in this. And we're going to start here in chapter 15, and I'm going to look at verses 1. We're going to start in verse 1. We'll see how far we get here. Some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you can't be saved. So they're going to the Gentiles and saying, hey, if you want to accept Jesus, that's fine. But you got to first come over here and do all the things customary to the law of Moses, including circumcision. So line up, boys, if you're really serious about this. Okay, this is the message here. After Paul and Barnabas had engaged with them in serious argument and debate, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this issue. When they had been sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they brought great joy to all the brothers and sisters. So Paul and Barnabas get chosen to basically go up to the apostles and kind of make this case for, hey, Gentiles are getting saved. Here's what's happening out in the field as we're going out there. You guys need to be aware of this. And we sort of need an official ruling of the church. I mean, this is arguably an early church council, you know, in some ways over this issue. And they are gathering together to decide, how do we treat Gentiles? Do they have to first become Jews before they can become Christians? Or can they go from Gentile to Christian without first becoming a Jew? What is really God's perspective on this? It says, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, so these are Pharisees who got saved, stood up and said, it's hard to lose your Phariseeism. Like, it's just, it comes with you, okay? And we tend to bring that along. And sometimes we have people that were kind of, you know, judgmental, legalistic, you know, in their agnosticism. And now they're judgmental and legalistic in their Christianity. Or you bring that from maybe, you know, one denomination that you grew up in and into another. You know, I always tell people I'm a recovering legalist. Like, that's the way it is. You know, and so we have to, like, recognize that to some extent. So this is becoming an issue. Party of the Pharisees stood up and said, it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Basically, like, I had to do this, so do they. Okay, so this goes on here. Verse 6 says, the apostles and the elders gathered to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, now remember, you know, so here's Peter. He's hearing Paul and Barnabas having the same experience. He already had had this experience, you know, with the centurion. And it says, brothers, you are aware that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. He's kind of like, hey, I started this. Okay, so you know that. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. This is something really important. I'm actually might record some stuff on this week because it seems to be an issue that keeps coming up that I'm recognizing with some conversations online. When you come to Christ, your heart is cleansed by faith. Your heart's cleansed by faith. You don't have to do anything else. And we have a lot of new teaching that's coming into the church about doing other things. You know, this is something we were talking about, you know, with some of our team this week, is that, you know, if you're coming from a place where, you know, maybe you were in another faith, or maybe you were in some sort of pagan thought, or you were in something else, do you have to, like, when you come to Christ, is that enough? Or do you have to go to 12 weeks of deliverance camp in order to find your way out? Like, either Jesus, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, or he's not. That's the reality. And Peter says here, he says that cleansing their hearts by faith, boom, in an instant. In an instant. Now, we might have to renew our mind, but our hearts are cleansed by faith. In our spirit, we've been changed. Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are. Powerful. The whole assembly became silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul describe all the signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they stopped speaking, James responded, brothers, listen to me. Simon has reported how God first intervened to take from the Gentiles a people for his name. And the words of the prophets agree with this, as is written. See, they're drawing back on the Old Testament for this confirmation. After these things, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. I will rebuild its ruins and set it up again so the rest of humanity may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, declares the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment we should not cause difficulties for those among the Gentiles who turn to God. But instead, we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from blood. For since ancient times, Moses has had those who proclaim him in every city, and every Sabbath day he is read aloud in the synagogues. So here, basically, they stand up and they affirm what's happening with Peter. They affirm what's happening with Paul and Barnabas. And the declaration is from James here, who was the head of the church in Jerusalem at this time, is he says, hey, I think that we should not make this difficult for these guys. Let's just give them some basic guidelines so that we make sure that they depart from their paganism, this Gentile kind of framework that they had of all worshiping all these other gods. And let's tell them to, let's stop worshiping idols. Kind of makes sense if you're a Christian, okay? Don't participate in sexual immorality. Stop eating anything that's been strangled and from blood, basically, you know, drinking blood or something like that in these practices. And they said, this kind of makes sense to us. And then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to select men who were among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas called, they picked these guys. By leading men among the brothers, they wrote, from the apostles and the elders, your brothers, to the brothers and sisters among the Gentiles. Here's their letter. It says, greetings. Since we have heard that some without our authorization went out from us and troubled you with their words and unsettled your hearts. I'll tell you what, there are a lot of people going around unsettling disciples' hearts by loading on their shoulders additional yokes to carry that Christ himself does not burden people with. This is happening all the time. I call it Jesus plus. It's Jesus plus something. The gospel is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But the gospel of legalists and the gospel of those that want to puff themselves up, it's Jesus plus, you know, fasting for 36 hours, you know, at a time. It's Jesus plus, you know, carrying this burden. Jesus plus beating up your body. Jesus plus, you know, you got to do this sort of thing. Jesus plus, you got to do that. There's no plus. There's nothing you can add to Jesus to make it any better. It is, in fact, the moment you try to add something to Jesus, it actually diminishes the power of the gospel. Not because Jesus is weakened, but because we're trying to get power from Jesus and something else when there is no power in anything else. He is it. It's Jesus, him alone. We have unanimously decided to select men and send them to you along with our dearly loved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who will personally report the same things by the word of mouth. For it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours not to place further burdens on you beyond these requirements. I'm sure there was some sighs of relief with these guys here. That you abstain from food offered to idols, from blood, from eating anything that has been strangled, from sexual immorality. You will do well if you keep yourselves from these things. Farewell. So they send this letter. In verse 30, it says, so they were sent off and went down to Antioch, and after gathering the assembly, they delivered the letter, and when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. The Gentiles were excited to receive this letter, knowing that they didn't have to first become Jews in order to become Christians. So I want to go to one last passage here before we close, and that's later on in this chapter, Acts 15, 36 to 41. It says, after some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Seems like a good idea. Barnabas wanted to take along John, who was called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take along this man who had deserted them at Pamphylia and had gone on without them to the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, and after being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord, he traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So here we have, at the end of this great like victory for the Gentiles being brought into the kingdom of God, and we have this time of rejoicing, both when these people accept the Lord, and then again when they get the confirmation that there's not going to be this heavy burden put on them in faith. We have this, you know, it's just a chapter of decisions and rejoicing. And then we have conflict. And we have two people, Paul and Barnabas, who had done a lot of ministry together, that after everything, they took on the entire apostolic council of the church on this issue of the Gentiles. They were in agreement, lockstep, They go to there, and it's really as a result of their push that this letter gets sent to the Gentiles to bring freedom and lift the burden from them that some, you know, these believing Pharisees were trying to put upon them. And here we have a simple disagreement about who we should take with us on the journey. And they get in a fight, and they go their separate ways. And here's the thing. Luke doesn't tell us who's right. Like, Luke doesn't say, and Barnabas was way off base, you know, and Paul, it's the only time he messed up, you know. That's how we knew he was human, you know. It doesn't say that. It leaves it. It's just, there's conflict. And they separate. Now, a couple things here. First off, they separated and ministry continued. What an opportunity for post-traumatic church disorder. I mean, Barnabas could have been like, man, I've been traveling with that Paul everywhere. Like, I was the guy who found him. I was the guy who, like, you know, like, stood up for him when all the other disciples thought he was like a faker trying to kill us and everything else. I was there with him. I was the guy standing beside him when we went to the apostolic council. I was the guy who, you know, helped get him out of the city when everybody was trying to kill him. I was the guy who hid him from town to town and took him around. I showed him all the ropes. And this is how he treats me. I am done. And you know, Barnabas could have went over to social media, started a deconstructionist channel on how he's an ex-evangelical because he got burnt by the Apostle Paul and he no longer worships Jesus anymore as a result. I mean, that's what would happen today. I'm done with this. I'm never going to church again. Every pastor's a fraud. That's what happens today. That's not what Barnabas did. That's not what Paul did. Okay? It didn't happen either way. Paul could have been like, man, nobody would even know Barnabas' name. His name wouldn't even be in Luke's writings had it not been for me, you know? He didn't do that. There was a conflict. The conflict was over the character of this young man, John Mark, who was actually related to Barnabas. And Barnabas was looking out for him because he was family. And said, look, we can count on that. He's going to do okay. Now, obviously, at the end, Mark wrote Mark. Okay? So, who was right? You know what? They might have both been right to an extent. They might have both been wrong to an extent. And it doesn't matter for us to fight about that today, right? We can talk about it. But what happened is there was conflict, and they separated. But they didn't stop. Now, we see restoration later on. We see healing take place in Scripture. Okay, so this isn't the end of that story. This isn't where it was left off, and I think it's important for us. But what I want to leave you with this week is this. I believe that there are a lot of people that have gone through hurts like this over relatively petty things in the big scheme of things. And you have people that you would agree with regarding the gospel, regarding salvation, regarding, you know, lordship of Jesus. But, you know, they put you on the volunteer schedule too much, and you got mad. They didn't choose the color of the carpet that you wanted, and you got mad. You know, you got hurt by something. They overpromised to you and underdeliver. And please hear me. I don't want to excuse. There are people in leadership that have done wrong things, some tragically wrong, grossly wrong. Others, they've just made mistakes as they're leading with not really a bad intention, but they didn't realize the way in which the decision that they would make would hurt some of the people underneath them because they were looking at one thing and not looking at another. And there have been people that have separated. Now, you might not be able to go back and undo all the things that have brought you here. But I wanted to just focus on this for just a second. Because I think that healing can happen. And because here's the concern. The concern is that most of us are not like Paul and Barnabas, that we continue when hurt happens. What I believe most people in the modern era who have been hurt has happened is they've just stopped. Now, you might still be attending church if you're hearing my words either on the internet or here in this room. You're still attending church. You haven't given up on that. Praise God. But there's people in their hearts that have said, I'm never going to get plugged into a church again. I'll show up, but I'm never going to get involved in anything because I know where that's going to lead. I know I'm going to get hurt. I know this is going to go through. I know what this or that. And you've created rules in your life for how far you're willing to go with God or go with fellowship or go in a church because you don't want to be in that position again. And at the risk of knowing that hurt and pain can still happen anytime there's a relationship, I would encourage you to give those rules to the Lord, to lay them down at the cross and say, God, I will not allow my sort of man-made emotional boxes and lines in the sand dealing with my past hurts to cause me or to prevent me from doing what you've called me to do today. We are here where we are with all the strange teachings and doctrines online and all across America because people got hurt and they basically said, I'm never going to do anything with the church again. And they went over here by themselves and they started doing it by themselves without any accountability, coming up with whatever crazy idea they had, making a name for themselves, getting a platform, no accountability still. Nobody knows what's happening. Nobody knows what's going on behind the scenes. And then they're doing things that way. And they would expect people to come, but they won't allow themselves to be accountable to anybody else at a peer-to-peer level to actually look at their teaching, their life, their character. And it's deeply, deeply dangerous. And that, I believe, is actually a phenomenon or a symptom of offenses that have taken place that were never properly dealt with, and people left, but they left in ways not like this. They left in ways. See, because the reality is, both of these guys, even though they parted company from each other, they were both still accountable to this group of apostles that they had just left. They did not disconnect from that. And what we have today is we have people disconnecting, and they go off completely either by themselves or they lose their faith entirely. Give those lines and those rules and those emotions and those feelings to the Lord. But Lucas, I might get hurt again. I know, it sucks. I get it. I've been hurt a lot too. But I'm not going to stop for that. I'm not going to quit for that. Why? Because it's not good for me and it's not good for all the other people that God wants to do something in their life through you. And, you know, it's, I mean, just think about your kidney going like, I've been kicked before. I am done functioning for this guy. That one time out on the playground, fifth grade, you know, that Joey kid comes up and punches me right in the back and I get hit. I am done. Every time I try to give this guy my best, I get hurt somehow. It just stops functioning. Dies. It becomes just a cancer in the body. And we have people in the body of Christ that have been like failed organs that are still close enough to try to like leech the nourishment from the body, but they're not committed enough to actually do anything to help the body. That's not just for you. That's for everybody that would ever hear this message in my entire lifetime and beyond. We have to solve that issue in our hearts. And it takes humility. It takes a willingness to trust the Lord. And it takes realizing that everything we go through in this life, it's light and momentary. It's light and momentary. I have people that hate me that are Christians. They hate me. I love them. I know we're going to be friends in heaven. And I wish that there would be some sort of reconciliation in their life and in our lives. But I can't force that. After 10 attempts at starting to say, hey, can we sit down? And they say no. I'm waiting. I'm here. I just had somebody this week who wrote me that that I didn't have a major falling out with, but they were afraid that we did from 5 years ago and said, hey, I just want to make sure we're good. And we had a back and forth, and guess what? We're good. And sometimes those conversations, they bring healing for you. You might need to go to somebody and release them of the place of judgment that you've had for them. Doesn't mean you have to necessarily go back and follow them and serve their ministry and all that sort of stuff. But there might be somebody that you need to go back to and say, you know what? There might have been some stuff you did on purpose. There might have been some stuff you did on accident without knowing. But I just want you know what? As far as I'm concerned, I really am releasing you of the condemnation that I've put towards you, the judgment that I've put towards you. And I'm not gonna hold that over your head anymore. I might not trust you with my wallet, that's fine. But you know what? I'm gonna take this because it's been hurting me. And you don't have to overly detail all that, but maybe that doesn't apply to everybody, but my guess is it applies to somebody. Hopefully that landed for who it needed to land for. But then there was rejoicing because everybody came to the Lord, right? And so we got to end on some good news. But I think that here is the good news, is that God loves you enough. He loves you enough that the Bible says that he who is faithful to begin the work will see it completed. He who began a good work will finish it, will see it completed in Christ. And if you're here today and you want to talk with somebody from our prayer team, we'll have people come forward and they'd be willing to pray for you. If you've got a situation, you say, look, I've been carrying this around. Maybe I'm ready to lay down these boxes in my life and do that. I want to encourage you to make that happen. If you're here and you've never made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're not going to make you become a Jew first. You can skip right from where you are to faith in Christ. It's some good news, okay? It's some really good news. So you can make that decision today. We mentioned we're going to be doing some more baptisms here soon, so that's available for you. And also, as I was thanking our team earlier, I did not thank my dear friend Nathan Rivers over here. He held down the fort while we were gone, and deeply appreciate it, my brother. And it was awesome knowing that we wanted to take him with us, but we knew that like we kind of need to leave somebody to stay and make sure daycare was good and everything else. Nathan said, I'm willing to do it. So he held things down while we were gone, and we really, really appreciate that. So we love you guys. Jesus is doing some awesome stuff in this city, in our lives, hopefully in your life as well. And I'll tell you what, tell somebody about Jesus this week. Bring them to church. Let's keep seeing this thing grow. Let's not stop reaching this community here in Michiana. We love you guys. We'll see you soon. Something I never had. You gave me something I never had. A love so strong and perfect, it can never go bad. Oh, nobody, nobody, nobody can make me feel like you do. It's how you love me, you love me, you love me. Show me how to love like you. I found love unrestricted.